need him for comfort and for guidance. And this evening, we are reminded that we need him for enlightenment. Not that we don't know who Jesus is, not that we don't know his word, but there are times that we need him because we just plain do not understand what's going on. We do not understand how it could ever be okay. And we're going to revisit Elijah this evening, and then we'll take a look at Timothy, and then we'll take a look at Joseph, Mary's husband Joseph, to see how God came to them with enlightenment. And we might be surprised at the way that God did not come, but the simple way that he did. And then may Jesus fill you with that simple comfort too, of reminding you that Jesus comes to you. When you need understanding, he comes to you with enlightenment. The order of worship that will follow is printed for you in the worship booklet. We open with our opening hymn. It's in the blue hymnal this evening, hymn 703. Let us worship the Lord. Worship continues on page 2 in the worship booklet. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God is light.
In him is no darkness at all.
If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness,
we lie and do not live by the truth.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light,
we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin.
Let us confess our sin to God, our merciful Father. Almighty and merciful Lord, I confess to you that I am in bondage to sin and cannot free myself. I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. I have offended against your law and have offended my neighbor too. Forgive me all my sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach me the delight of your will, that I may keep your commandments. Help me to extend a hand of reconciliation and peace to others, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to you. And by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
May he who began a good work within you bring it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We continue with our psalm. We'll sing the entire psalm together this evening. It's Psalm 98 on page 3.
Let our prayers be acceptable in your sight. Come and help us in the time of need, that we may sing your praise in holy joy now and forever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
For our Advent meditation this year, we are going to use each of the lessons as a standalone devotion. So we'll have brief introductions to them, we'll become acquainted with the lesson, and then we'll have the lesson read. And after that, we'll sing a hymn that reinforces what we learned from the lesson. So the first lesson for this evening, it's on page 4, it's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 19. And in this lesson, Elijah is pretty frustrated. And I don't think it's that foreign to us to be as frustrated as the prophet was. Because there's times when things just aren't going the way you want them to be, whether it's financial or health or whatever else it is. And it's not so much that you're necessarily upset with God. You're just frustrated because you don't get it. You do not understand, one, why you're in this situation. You don't understand how God is going to get you out of this situation. Just stop and think why the Lord's prophet Elijah was so frustrated. We just reviewed this in class today, so some of you know the job of the prophets, it was to preach the word of the Lord to the people. A pretty simple task until you are called to preach it to thick-skulled people who don't want to hear it, and they don't want to listen to it. Why? Because they enjoy idol worship. They enjoy the fun of worshiping with their heathen neighbors instead of worshiping at the temple. They enjoy the freedom that they receive rather than the restrictions of God's law and listening to Him and living for Him. So the people don't want to hear it from you. And then there's the wicked king Ahab and his super wicked wife Jezebel. The king's job was to protect the people and make sure that temple worship was going on. But he and his wife invited idols into the temple. They encouraged idol worship among the people. They certainly had no time for the Lord's prophet Elijah. So they were causing him all kinds of problems too. You may know if you go read through 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 that it all kind of came to a head on Mount Carmel, where there was a massive showdown. And it ended with fire from heaven consuming Elijah's offering. And you would think that that finally made everything better for Elijah, that he finally understood, okay, the Lord is with me, I'm doing the Lord's will, and everything is going to be okay. But it didn't do the job. In fact, Elijah runs away and he says, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. And yet even then, the Lord came to him. The Lord sent an angel, and the angel made a little fire and cooked some bread for him and gave him some water and touched him and said, get up, we have work to do. And he ate and he drank, but he said, I'm too tired, and so he went back to sleep. So the angel woke him up again, and he had a little bit more to eat, a little bit more to drink, and then the angel said, come on, let's go, we got work to do. So then he finally got up, and he was empowered to run for 40 days. And you would think that that would get him there, but it didn't. The next conversation that he has with the Lord, he kind of lets the Lord have it. He says, enough. This is what I've been doing, and you haven't been doing anything for me. And I'm done. It's worthless. It's not working. I don't understand. So now put yourself in the Lord's situation. What are you going to do to one-up yourself? Because you have to do something, right? If you go back into 1 Kings chapter 18, here's what you've already done for the Lord's prophet. You have already told him, go tell the king it's not going to rain. And sure enough, you go tell the king and it stops raining. And it's not going to rain again until you say. Then, because there's a drought, you are sent off to the wilderness and you are fed by ravens. God sends ravens and they bring you food. And then you go and you spend some time with the widow and her son passes away while you're there and God uses you to bring the son back to life again. And then you have that massive showdown where you are up against the prophets of Baal and they spend all day long shouting to Baal, come and consume this sacrifice on the altar, and they don't. And then you pray to the Lord and instantly he does with so much fire that it doesn't only consume your offering, but it also smashes the rocks and drinks up all the water that's in the little moat around your altar. And you would think that that would be enough, but you have to one-up it. So what are you going to do? Are you going to have a big, massive wind and you kind of blow some sense into Elijah so he finally trusts in you? Are you going to have an earthquake? Are you going to shake the whole place, shake the rocks, maybe shake some sense into the guy? Fire. Fire's always a good one for the Lord. It didn't take at Mount Carmel, so maybe you're going to use fire again. Or better yet, why don't you just get rid of him?
get rid of the worthless, whining prophet. Have Ahab come and finally kill him,
or take him away, throw him in jail, and go get yourself a real prophet. But what does the Lord do for his prophet, Elijah?
He comes and he talks to him. And he reassures him, and he loves him, and he says, Elijah, everything is going to be okay. And then he goes on to tell him, this is exactly what I'm going to do and when. And in fact, there are still 7,000 prophets in Israel who are faithful to me.
And why were there 7,000 faithful prophets in Israel? Because the word of the Lord works. Probably because Elijah was sharing the word of the Lord back home, and it worked. The Lord didn't have to one-up himself. He didn't need a miracle. He simply shared the word of God with his prophet again, and it worked. It comforted him, and then he got back on with business. So this evening, see yourself in the Lord's prophet, because you've probably been there. Not because you're angry with God, but you just don't understand. And then be ready to listen to him, because he talks to you like he's doing right now through his word. He probably talks to you through a brother or sister who comes and shares the word of God and some encouragement with you. Or maybe it's your job to do the encouraging. It's your job to take the word of God to someone in your house. Or maybe a brother or sister here at St. Mark's, or maybe with a coworker. The word of the Lord brings understanding. And Jesus comes to us through his word. And he brings enlightenment for those times that we do not understand. The first lesson, if you'd like to follow along on page 4, is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 19. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Then the Lord said to him, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. The Lord probably has 7,000 reasons for you to trust him. Sometimes we just need to be still and listen to him. May Jesus give you that enlightenment as he comes to you through his word. Our children's choir will encourage us in our Advent preparation with their anthem, Light an Advent Candle. The words are printed on page 5 if you'd like to follow along.
Advent is a time of hope, a
So we saw in the first lesson that the Lord comes to us when he talks to us. He comes to us through his word. Our Savior comes and gives enlightenment for the times that we don't understand. And it's so important that we remember that's our connection with God. That is how he comes to us. That is how he talks to us through his word. And I don't mean to do this to you two times in a row from the pulpit, but I want to talk about football tonight. Brett Favre, remember Brett Favre? He's kind of come and gone from football land, but I can remember there was a time when he was really struggling in his career and he was really struggling in his personal life, and he had this interview, and it really had nothing to do with football. And so he got halfway through the interview and he stopped and he said, "I just want to be a better Christian." And then you look at how things played out for him, and I don't know if he ever reached that goal or not. I know he tried to improve a lot of things in his personal life with his family. I know he tried to improve a bunch of things on the field and with his teammates too, but I wonder, did he ever really go to where he would actually find enlightenment and understanding and the ability to be a better Christian? I kind of got the impression that he didn't spend much time at church. He didn't spend much time in the Word of God. He spent a lot of time trying very hard to be a better Christian. And I think we can get ourselves to that point too, where we try so hard to be a better Christian. Right? I try so hard. I want to be a better man of God. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better dad. I want to be a better mom. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better student. I want to be a better child. I want to be more respectful at home. I want to be more respectful at school. I don't want to fight with my friends. I want to be a more patient coworker. And we get so wrapped up in trying that we forget where we need to go. God directs us back to his word when we want to produce the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You work and you try. You want to make more fruit. And so you do your homework, you do your research, you get this book, you get that book. You read this article, you read that one, you follow this blog, you read her every week because she has these great posts, and you do to the letter everything that they're telling you to do, and you're working so hard, but you forget where God comes to you, where Jesus comes to talk to you. You forget about his word. Paul is getting ready to share some words of encouragement with a young pastor. His name is Timothy. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't say, "You know what, Timothy, it's going to be hard and you better work. You better go figure this out because I haven't had this figured out yet." He doesn't say, "It's up to you to go and you figure out being a pastor and you come back with the right technique. You come back with the right way to deal with people and then you share it with me." Paul doesn't put that kind of pressure on Timothy because that would have ruined him before he even got started. The point is not to work very hard to try and figure things out. Sometimes we just need to step back and remember how God comes to us with the enlightenment we're looking for. He comes to us through his word. And we use his word, yes, to examine our hearts and our lives because there's probably some things that we are doing, some things that we need to stop doing, some things that we need God to work on, because when we do them, they don't bring us closer to God. They make us feel guilty. They make us feel far from God. They make us feel like failures. And so we need to use God's word to say, okay, this is not okay. This is not fitting for the child of God. This is not helping you in any of these relationships. And the Bible even calls them sins. And then the Bible calls us to repentance. And repentance is not a bad word. Repentance is God's way of bringing us to that understanding, where we go to God and we say, "This is how I failed you. This is what I'm doing. This is what's preventing me from being the husband, the man, the wife, the mother, the child, the daughter, the coworker that I want to be." And God says, "I love you, and I forgive you." And he shows you just how he put that love into action by sending Jesus to live and die for all of your sins. So do the hard work of evaluating your heart and your life with God's word, but then also see God's love for you in his word. And then look to him for strength to get better at making the fruit that you want, the fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then they will flow over into all of your relationships
because you cannot make yourself a stronger man of God. You cannot make yourself a more faithful child of God, a more faithful woman of God. That's God's job. And he promises to come to you with enlightenment for those times that you are so frustrated, and he'll bring you peace, and he'll bring you calm, and he'll bring you comfort. St. Paul shared these words with Timothy, and he said, "Remember the word of God." The second lesson is recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is the word of the Lord. Our next psalm this evening is also in the blue hymnal. It's hymn 735. In a way, it's a prayer that we ask that God would give us the patience and wisdom to listen when he speaks to us in his word. Hymn 735.
Thank you.
The gospel for this evening, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 1, and it starts, "But after he had considered this." And it's a pretty big this. The he is Joseph. This was the man who was essentially married to Mary. They were engaged at the time. The customs were a little different, but they were committed to one another. And after this, Joseph found out that his bride-to-be was expecting. And he knew that he had no part in that. And you know, his first initial reaction was not, "Oh yeah, I remember this prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." That wasn't the first thing that he did. The first thing that he did was not to go to the Lord in prayer and try to figure this all out and patiently understand it. His reaction was, "Houston, this was a big deal. This was a deal breaker. That's it. His marriage is done even before it starts." And being a kind, decent, gracious man, he's going to break it off with her quietly. He doesn't want to make it a big deal. He doesn't want to expose her to any kind of public humility. But before he does, God sends an angel to say, "I know you don't understand this, but this is going to happen so that the scriptures could be fulfilled." I don't know what the this is for you tonight, but there's probably a this or two or three in your life that you're trying to figure out. And your first reaction, if you're anything like me, it's usually not, "Wow, thank you, God, for this trial. Thank you for this difficulty. Thank you for taking me through this so I look to you for understanding." It's probably, "God, I have a problem. I have a big problem." And then we like to play God, and this is kind of a fun little game to play. You know, would you have been smart enough, would you have been smart like God to be able to handle this for Joseph? I think if you are like me, you probably would have tried to fix the problem, or maybe even prevent there from being a problem in the first place, and then you would say, "See, I fixed it, I solved it." So let's say that you do that. How are you going to prevent Joseph from having to go through this experience? Well, how about you let Joseph get a divorce, right? Because then he's happy, he doesn't have to deal with this, then he can move on and he can find a new wife. Okay, but then what have you done? You have created an even bigger problem, because what's going to happen to Mary? She's going to be exposed to humility, and maybe she doesn't have anywhere to go, maybe she runs out of food, maybe something bad happens to her, maybe she dies, and then guess what? You have an even bigger problem. Because there's no more Jesus if she doesn't have that baby. Or maybe you say, "I know how I would have fixed this for Joseph. You know, this never would have happened in the first place." Problem solved, right? But then what bigger problem have you just created? There's no baby. There's no Jesus. There's no Savior. There's no fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and prophecies. So yes, you may have fixed a problem, you may have helped Joseph out, but then you've created a bigger one. And can you imagine if you were God and you had to solve all of your problems and it was up to you to bring peace and understanding into everybody's life, not just your own, but even the people you care about? You know, just stop and think, how would you fix a problem for someone that you care about tonight, right now? How would you fix their problem? And would that really help them? Maybe you would make them happy. Maybe you would take one problem away, but would you create more? Would you really bring that brother or sister to an understanding of, well, God is looking out for you. God is going to make this work out for your good. God has a plan for you. Remember how he promised in his word? Or would you just take it away and make an even bigger mess out of what you perceive as a mess and probably isn't even a mess, because God has a plan and God has a purpose? You know, it's interesting how God came to Joseph and helped him too. And we think, yeah, an angel. An angel would be good. It would be good if God were come to an angel. But what did God do when God sent an angel to come and help Joseph? The angel didn't fix anything. The angel didn't make the problem go away. The angel directed him back to God's word, because that's where Jesus comes to us, in times when we don't understand what's going on. He comes to us with enlightenment through his word. So tonight, I cannot promise you that I can take your problems away. I can't. I can direct you to God's word. I can't promise you an angel. And even if God would send you an angel, the angel would come with the exact same word of God that you already have. So whatever the this is in your life, remember, God has a plan for it. God has a purpose for it. And remember, where God directs you to comfort and for understanding, he's going to take you to his word. And maybe there's somebody in your life who needs some guidance, who needs some encouragement because they don't understand what's going on. Well, maybe God is not going to send an angel. Maybe God's going to do something better. Maybe God's going to send you. Maybe it's a brother or sister in our church family, or maybe it's somebody that you work with. Maybe it's someone at school who needs Jesus right now. God can send you. God can send Jesus with you as you share the word of God. May God give you that comfort and promise that he comes to you with enlightenment for the times that you don't understand, no matter what your this is. He had a pretty big this for Joseph, and he gave Joseph enlightenment as he took him back to the Old Testament promise and prophecy. And Joseph said, okay, and God gave him peace. The gospel for this evening is recorded in Matthew chapter 1. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the gospel of the Lord. Our next hymn is in the red hymnal, hymn number 23. We ask Jesus to come to us, and he promises to come to us with comfort and enlightenment through his word, hymn 23. In our prayer of the church, we pray for God's people. We pray that his kingdom would grow. We join together in the responsive prayer of the church on page 6. Gracious God, in a world so ravaged by sin and death, we are often afraid, discouraged, and filled with doubts. Give us boldness and courage to follow your guiding as we serve you and others. Increase our confidence and contentment, knowing that whatever we do in your name is not in vain.
Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ.
As we approach the Nativity of Christ, prepare our hearts through the proclamation of your word to joyfully and humbly receive this infant Jesus. Be with the musicians, lay leaders, teachers, and pastors as they employ their gifts in declaring the advent of Christ.
Amen.
Send your divine peace to those who are grieving over loss. Grant them the comfort that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. While many among us find these days to be filled with eager anticipation, others experience extreme tension and anxiety. Console them with your presence, and use us to minister to them with our physical presence, significant words of comfort, and tangible support.
Amen. Amen.
Shed your light upon our nation and all nations throughout the world, that people of every language may see you, O Lord, as a loving God who fulfills his promise of salvation. Bless us now and keep us in your eternal care. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And in his name we also join together to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
We close with stanzas 1, 5, and 7 of our closing hymn. Stanzas 1, 5, and 7 of hymn 588.
Thank you.
Thank you for making a part of your Wednesday time in God's house. I pray that the good news that the children sang for us reminds us, perhaps during Advent when we see these candles lit, it can remind us of the promise that Jesus does in fact come to us through his word. And he came just as God promised, and one day he's coming back to take us to be with him forever. So may God bless you with the enlightenment that Jesus shares with you. To the parents of the children, thank you. Maybe you need to extend bedtime, and maybe things might be a little chaotic when you get home, so thank you. I appreciate the extra time and energy that you went through to get your children here, and I look forward to sharing the good news of Jesus with you again soon. This Sunday, we have an opportunity to get together for worship to continue our Advent preparations, as we'll take a little deeper look at the word repent and why repentance is a blessing from God and the blessings that God shares with us through John the Baptist's call to repentance. I've also been asked to remind you that we get to host a Christmas concert by the River City Chorale here this Sunday at 4 o'clock. So if you would like to come and hear some Christmas music, that's concert here Sunday at 4 o'clock, and Mrs. Peterson can get you tickets for that event, or you can purchase them at the door. Also, we are decorating for Christmas this Saturday at 9 a.m., and Mrs. Donna Williamson would appreciate your help. There is a sign-up sheet, and Donna's right over here. So if Saturday morning works for you at 9 a.m., continental breakfast will be provided. So those are the announcements that I wanted to share with you. Again, thank you to our worship guests for being here. Thank you, Mrs. Boschek, for getting the choir ready, and Mrs. McPeak for beautifying worship with your music. And Jory, thank you also for assisting us in our worship. Please feel free to visit with one another before you're ushered out, and then I will greet you a good evening one more time on your way out.